The Old Testament is a collection of 39 books, which were written between 1450 BC and 400 BC. They tell the story of God's special relationship with one human family, the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which became the Jewish people. Through this people, God revealed himself to all mankind, and through this people, God set in motion a plan to save all who would believe in him from the terrible consequences of sin. This week on Connecting the Gap, we are going to continue our study on the prophecies of the Bible. We're going to dig into the Pentateuch this week. That's going to start right after this. Well, I am back. Hope you guys have had a great couple of weeks here in the last couple of weeks. I had full intentions of having a podcast last week. We just moved, and we moved from one town to another. Granted, they were only about probably 12 to 15 miles apart, but this move has been excruciating. I'm never moving again. I think I've already made that decision in my mind. I'm getting too old for that. But we've been spending the last couple of weeks trying to get things situated and set up, and I was actually off work for a little over a week, and I just was not able to get in and make another podcast while I was off. So we had about a two-week break there instead of a one-week break, but we are back, and we're going to start digging into this new study that we started a couple weeks ago called The Prophecies of the Bible. And we're going to start at the beginning of the Bible and continue through the end. Of course, a little bit of housekeeping here as we get started. You can go to my website, connectingthegap.net. All the links for my podcast are there. I also do a weekly blog, which I have not done in the last couple of weeks either. I will start that up again this week. And that weekly blog will be published on Fridays through my Facebook page and my Twitter and on my website. And then, of course, the podcast always goes live on Thursdays of each week. And the links are on my website at Connecting the Gap as well. So you can check all of that out. Also, don't forget that you can subscribe to my podcast or my YouTube page. And you can get the podcast that way. And you can also subscribe to my blog through my blog page. And of course, once again, that is all available on my website, connectingthegap.net. Thank you guys for all your prayers. Thank you for endeavoring to follow with me as we go through Bible studies each week. Hope you've received something from that. As I said earlier, we're going to be continuing our prophecies of the Bible study that we started a couple weeks ago. And this week, we're going to be starting into the Pentateuch. So without any further delay, we're going to go ahead and get right into this. The first five books of the Old Testament are often called the Pentateuch. The Pentateuch is a combination of two Greek words, and those Greek words mean five books or five scrolls. Except for the book of Job, these five books are the oldest books in the Bible. Most authorities believe God gave the information contained in these five books to an Israelite leader named Moses. Moses was the first prophet. Moses recorded the information in the form of a continuous story, beginning with creation and ending with his death. Some other names for the Pentateuch are the Law. They're also called the Law of Moses. You might have also heard them called the Mosaic Law. And they're also called the Torah. The word Torah is Hebrew, and the word Torah means instruction, guidance, or law. Devout Jews believe the Pentateuch contains laws given by God. Devout Christians believe it also contains prophecies given by him. Christians who believe Moses was a prophet and every little detail of what he prophesied will be fulfilled. Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." That's scripture out of Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 18. A little bit of a timeline on Moses. He was born around 1525 BC, And he had a time in Pharaoh's palace as a young child till 1485 BC. Around that time, Moses went into exile in Midian. That lasted till 1445 BC, and then from 1445 BC until his death in 1405 BC, Moses was at that time wandering in the wilderness with the Israelites due to all of their rebellion and them not wanting to follow God. Some critics say that Moses could not be the author of the first five books of the Bible because the fifth book provides information about things that happened after he died. For example, the inclusions about Moses' death. And you can read about his death in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verses 1 through 12. But Jesus told us things about his own death before he died, that he would be killed and raised from the dead 3 days later. It is possible that Moses was able to foresee his own death experience. Jesus said, "With God, all things are possible." That's in Mark chapter 10, verse 27. This doesn't prove that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, but it does mean that the critics could actually be wrong. We're going to start in Genesis this week as we go through our prophecies of the Bible study. And we're going to start in Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. It says, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children, and desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' Then to Adam he said, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, "You shall not eat of it," cursed is the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it will bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field and the sweat of your face, and you shall eat bread until you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Some call this the first prophecy in the Bible. When God created Adam and Eve, he placed them in a beautiful place, and he called this beautiful place the Garden of Eden. Garden of Eden was an awesome place. It was beautiful, full of anything and everything that you could ever imagine or ever want. And God placed Adam and Eve in the middle of this. He had created many different trees. He told them that they could eat from any tree in that garden except one tree. The name of that tree was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Of course, Adam and Eve, as the story goes, they disobeyed, and that is a sin. And of course, as we know in our daily lives that we live, sin always has a price. God decreed seven judgments because of sin. Number one, he declared Satan is cursed for as long as he lives. Number two, he declared that Satan's head is ultimately going to be crushed. Number three, he declared that throughout history there's going to be conflict between the serpent's offspring and the woman's offspring because of good and evil. He also declared that throughout history women will undergo pain during childbirth. God also declared that throughout history women will have to submit to their husbands. He also declared throughout history men will have to work to feed themselves. And number seven, throughout history human beings will die. As we know, before they took of that tree, Adam and Eve actually ultimately had an eternal life as they were in that Garden of Eden, but because of their sin, they at that point caused us as humans to have a physical death. Wayne Barber, Eddie Rasnake, and Richard Shepard have all said sin had shattered the oneness with God that they had experienced. Instead of a oneness with God, there was division and running away from God. Instead of honesty between themselves and their Creator, there was blame and excuses. The oneness between Adam and Eve was gone as well. In its place, there was separation, accusations, and disharmony. With Adam's disobedience, sin entered the human race. Instead of life and oneness with God, they experienced death and separation. Ed Henson has been quoted saying, "Satan's doom is already assured, but the battle is far from being over. He still prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." That's in 1 Peter 5, 8. He has fallen from heaven, as stated in Isaiah 14, 2. He was condemned in Eden, as it states in Genesis 3, 14. He accuses the believers in Revelation 12, 10. Eventually, he will be cast out of heaven permanently and will expend his wrath on the earth. That's in Revelation 12, 7 through 12. Ultimately, he will be defeated in Armageddon and cast into the abyss. That's stated in Revelation 19, 11 through 20, verse 3. Finally, he will be thrown into the lake of fire in Revelation 20, 10. He may be a defeated foe, but he has every intention of keeping up his fight to the very end. Men have seed or sperm, but there is no such thing as a woman's seed. Therefore, many scholars say the phrase "her seed" predicts a miracle birth. That miracle birth that they have in mind is possibly the virgin birth of Jesus. This is why this prophecy is called the first messianic prophecy in the Bible. Because we have anesthetics, painkillers, well-equipped hospitals, etc., childbirth is less painful in this country than it once was, but these modern conveniences have been available only for the last few decades. Most are not available at all in many foreign countries. After thousands of years, this prophecy still stands true. This prophecy is continually being fulfilled, but it will not be completely fulfilled until some point after the millennium. Satan suffered a major defeat when Jesus died on the cross to take away our sins. The curse will be suspended during the thousand years of the millennium when Satan is bound, as it states in Revelation 22, but he will be set free again for an unspecified length of time. That's stated in Revelation 20, verse 3. Following that, Satan will die a second death. That is when he is thrown into the lake of fire, and this prophecy will be completely fulfilled. You can read about that in Revelation chapter 20, verse 14. He's going to die a second death. For us, it's encouraging to know that Jesus is ultimately going to defeat Satan, and what God started in the Garden of Eden will be completed in eternity. Adam's fall and everything Satan has done in the past or will do in the future will not thwart God's original plan. But we should also know that the struggle between good and evil, the woman's offspring and Satan's offspring, will be a long, drawn-out affair. The judgment of God is sure, but he is very patient. It's also good to know that, as I stated here just a second ago, God will not be thwarted. He will not be defeated or overcome. There's a few instances of this, some good examples that we can throw out here. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 is when Satan entered the garden. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 27, it states that nothing that defiles will enter the New Jerusalem. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, Satan's opposition to God and man began. However, Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, Satan's going to be cast into the lake of fire. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, is when sorrow and pain began. However, in Revelation, we have victory. Chapter 21, verse 4, there's no more sorrow or pain. In Genesis 3, 17, the ground was cursed. There's no more curses, according to Revelation 22, verse 3. In Genesis 3, 19, Adam would return to dust. In Revelation 21, 4, death is defeated. There's going to be no more death. And then in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21 to 24, Adam was barred from the tree of life. In Revelation 22, 14, the access to the tree of life is regained. So we can see that everything that happens in Genesis with the sins of Adam and Eve, all of that's going to be reversed and completely replaced when we get to Revelation in the end, after Jesus comes back and we have our time at the Battle of Armageddon and Satan is defeated for an eternity. So now we're going to move on to Genesis chapter 6, verse 11 through 13. We're going to talk about the days of Noah. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." That's Genesis 6, 11 through 13 in the New King James Version. So Adam and Eve's sin was the beginning of a moral crisis on this earth. That was the very beginning of where we are today. Their son Cain killed his brother Abel. You can read about that in Genesis chapter 4, verse 8. Cain then left the presence of God and moved away, and society worsened. When Cain's great-great-great-grandson Lamech came on the scene, he was a polygamist, one who has more than one wife, and he married two women. And by Noah's day, almost 2,000 years after Adam, great wickedness covered the earth. So God decided to destroy his creation with the flood. Bruce Tanner has been quoted, "Sin is not only a degenerative disease, but also a contagious one. Like gravity, sin can be expected to exert a continuous downward pull on individuals and on society. It did not take fallen man long to learn the ways of sin." Robert T. Boyd has said about this subject as well, "There are no fewer than 33 separate records from distinctively different people groups that tell of a worldwide flood. The similarities between these accounts and Moses' description of the flood in Noah's time are remarkable." So as we get into this Noah's flood, some people say that the flood was a local flood limited just to the Middle East. However, if that is true, how is it that Noah's ark came to rest near the top of a 17,000-foot mountain called Ararat? That's a story there is recorded in Genesis chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. God is very loving, but God is also holy. He is very patient, but man is not free to do any evil thing he wants to do. God cannot and will not overlook the sin of a depraved society forever, or a wicked and corrupt society. He will punish the guilty. Here are seven things that God hates. Number one, he hates a proud look. He also hates a lying tongue. He hates hands that shed innocent blood. He hates a heart that devises wicked plans. God hates feet that are swift in running to evil. He also hates a false witness who speaks lies. And he also hates one who sows discord among brethren. Chuck Missler has been quoted saying, "Similar flood narratives are found in Egyptian, Babylonian, Persian, Greek, Hindu, and Chinese cultures. Also, the Druids, Polynesians, Mexicans, Peruvians, and American Indians all have legends of a flood on the earth where certain people were saved by an ark or a boat. Some of these legends even have two doves." The flood portion of this prophecy has been fulfilled, but Jesus drew a comparison between the wickedness on earth during the days of Noah and that which will exist during the tribulation period just before the second coming. This promise applies to the entire world, not just the nation of Israel. He said, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be." That's in Matthew chapter 24, 37 to 39. The bad news is that human mankind is going to become more and more evil. We are seeing that even today as we speak. The good news is that Jesus is going to return and put an end to it. There is a promise to remember in Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night shall not cease." Following the flood, Noah's first act was to build an altar and offer a sacrifice to God. That's a death of a substitute in payment for sin. He was specifically humbling himself, giving thanks to God for saving him and his family, and declaring his faith. God was pleased with this and promised that as long as the earth exists, there will always be seasons. This prophecy is continuously being fulfilled, and it will continue to be fulfilled until the earth is destroyed sometime after the millennium. Here God promises the seasons will always be distinct. So as we get into this second week here of our study on the prophecies of the Bible, we've been through the Pentateuch here, so we've also been through the Garden of Eden and how the promises that God gave in the Garden of Eden, the judgments that was brought down on Adam and Eve because of their sins. We see how some of those have already been fulfilled and how that some of these are going to be fulfilled as we draw closer to the end of time. And then also as we go through the story of Noah, we also see that with the flood, we see how that was prophesied. God told Noah it was going to happen. It did happen. And now we also know that the promises that came out of that with the rainbow does not mean what mankind has put the meaning of a rainbow for today with the gay and the homosexual lifestyles and that kind of thing. That is not what the rainbow means. That rainbow is a promise from God that he's not ever going to destroy this earth again by a flood. Now, there are floods in different areas of the earth, but the whole earth as a whole is not ever going to be destroyed like it was in Noah's time. He has kept that promise. He's also kept the promises of the seasons that we have each and every year throughout our life. So these are some prophecies that have already been fulfilled in the Bible, and we're going to continue to go through these as we work our way all the way to Revelation. And as we go through this long study, you're going to notice that the Bible stands true. It stands true from the very beginning, and with all of the facts of things that have been prophesied in the Bible and the things that have actually taken place, we got to know that in the end, when Revelation times come around, those are definitely going to have to be fulfilled, because with the track record of the Bible from Genesis up till Revelation, it's only common sense to think that God does exist and that all of this stuff is really going to happen. Next week, we're going to pick up with God's covenant with Abraham. And we're going to talk about that next week, and we'll try to get into maybe the study with Lot and the different promises that God has given with the land, of how he's distributed it over time. And so we got lots of awesome stuff coming up. Hopefully you've enjoyed this so far. We've only been into our second week. As I said earlier, I took a couple weeks off. I had to move and was not able to get some new material recorded. But we're on a roll again. So thank you for joining me today. Again, go to my website, connectingthegap.net. And if you have never received Christ into your life, there's a page there also on how to receive salvation. You can also contact us through the contact form on the website as well. Have any questions or any comments or whatever it may be, a testimony maybe, please share that with us. And we'll be so glad to hear from you. Also, don't forget to subscribe to all of our platforms for our podcast and our blog. I'm out of here until next week. Thank you guys for joining me this week. As I leave today, remember, God's word never fails us. God's word has stood the test of time. And through Jesus' death on the cross, he has connected the gap. Thank you guys, and I will talk to you next week.